It was early in 1848 that a man named James Marshall made a discovery that significantly changed the lives of thousands here in America. He is working with a man named John Souter to build a water-powered sawmill in California, and Marshall discovered gold. Now, while Marshall and Souter wanted to finish the sawmill, the men that were working on that sawmill had different ideas. They all abandoned the sawmill, dropped everything, and went searching for gold. That was June of 1848. A few months later, there were over 4,000 men, women, mining for gold. As news spread across America and even the world, in Latin America, Mexico, and China, and even Europe, people began arriving in California to seek their fortune. Many in America borrowed money. They sold their property. They mortgaged property. They spent their life savings to go to California to pursue a fortune in the gold fields. You know, getting rich from gold mining required being at the right place at the right time. It also required hard work. According to the History Channel website, miners extracted over 750,000 pounds of gold during the California gold rush. However, that gold came with a steep price, as most things do here on this earth when man is doing it. 12 years later, in 1860, at the end of the gold rush, many had lost their lives due to accidents, due to diseases, due to violence as well. Landscape had been devastated from all the mining as well. And while the earliest miners may have found gold and made their fortune, many of those who came later did not. You know, throughout man's history, we always find those who are seeking wealth. Seeking to find wealth. And they seek to find that wealth because they think it will transform their lives. It will change their lives. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus describes that the kingdom of God is like finding a great treasure. And while those here on this earth, in this physical life, apart from God, do not find that, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 13, we'll read verses 44 and 46, that the kingdom of God is like finding a great treasure. You know, earlier, in the earlier verses of this chapter, he describes, has several parables where he's describing the kingdom of God. And in verse 44 of Matthew 13, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." You know, Matthew here writing to the Jewish people did not want to use the name God, so he said the kingdom of heaven, but we know that it is talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ states twice that it's so valuable that someone would give up everything that they had to obtain it. Give up everything they own. Give up their life to be a part of that kingdom. You know, Peter is described in Luke 8:28. You don't need to turn there. But Luke recorded Peter saying this to Jesus. "Look, we have left everything we have owned to follow you." You know, Jesus Christ's disciples gave up everything in their lives when he called them to follow him. You know, the kingdom of God, Jesus uses the analogy of selling everything that one has in this life to obtain it. We understand that God's not telling us to sell everything. He doesn't want us to sell all his possessions. He wants us to give him something that's very valuable to us, and it's our lives. He wants us to give up our lives and to truly follow him, to make a commitment to follow his commandments and teaching. You know, the Bible describes part of what we need to be doing in this in our lives. It describes it as building a spiritual temple. Building a spiritual temple for God's Holy Spirit. It's not just a remodel project. It's something that will truly transform our lives, truly transform how we live. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, read verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we look at this spiritual temple that we need to be building, earlier in the chapter, Paul's admonishing the church in Corinth because they had legal disputes, they had division, they also had sexual immorality that he was telling them to flee from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in spirit, which are God's." You know, our body, our life, is to be a spiritual temple. It's to be a place that God can allow his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. You know, Jesus Christ, as we're told here, we're bought with a price. Jesus Christ gave up his life. He gave us his life, not only for us, but for all mankind. So what kind of spiritual temple does God want us to be? You know, we can't build this temple on our own. God doesn't build it for us. It takes our effort. It takes our commitment. It takes our willingness to seek God and his kingdom and seek God the Father's righteousness. So today for this sermon, I want to look at 7 points that we need to build a spiritual temple that God wants us to build. 7 points to build a spiritual temple. It's truly what God wants us to be doing here on this earth. So the title for today's message is Only God Can Build. Only God Can Build. In Psalms 127, verse 1, you don't need to turn there, but this is a very familiar verse because we sing this song. Solomon wrote, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain who build it." If you're building a house without God being involved, your labor will be in vain. Your labor will be wasted. You know, this verse here could be referring to Solomon building God's house, the temple that he built. Could reference his own house or great building projects in Jerusalem. And I want to read what the Believer Bible Commentary states about Psalms 127, verse 1. This is from the Believer's Bible Commentary. "There are two ways to build a house. One way is to move ahead with the plans based on one's own knowledge, skill, or financial resources, then asking for God's blessing on the completed structure. The other way is to wait on the Lord, wait until the Lord has given unmistakable guidance, then move ahead with a conscious dependence on him. In the first case, the project never rises above flesh and blood. In the second, there's a thrill of seeing God working through his marvelous provision in needed supply. Through miraculous time and sequence of events, though converging of circumstances that would never happen according to the laws of chance." The last sentence is, "It makes all the difference in the world to be building with God." I thought that was very interesting, especially when it comes to the topic of building a spiritual house for God. So the first point that I want to bring out today is God has the blueprint. God has the blueprint. You know, God provided King David the instructions for building the temple. We're told that in 1 Chronicles 28:11. It states that those plans were given by the Holy Spirit. If we're building a temple for God's Holy Spirit, we need him to provide the blueprint for doing that. You know, just as God provided Solomon through his father, King David, the instructions concerning the building of the temple, he also gives us a blueprint on how we should be building a spiritual temple in our lives. The Bible that we have in front of us today contains the plans of what it will take to build that temple. We know that it will take God's help as well. Just as the plans for the original temple were provided by the Spirit of God, we need God's Spirit to help us in building that temple too. And his Bible provides the blueprint that we all need. In Genesis chapter 1, it describes part of the aspects of this blueprint. We're told God created all things. He created man in his own image. He created male and female. Throughout the Bible, we're given examples of what we should do and what we should not be doing. He gives us his Ten Commandments. He instructs us in how we should live. He outlines his holy day plan as well for us and all mankind. We're also given prophecy, important information about events that have taken place and events still to take place in the future. There's warnings, there's encouragement. All these things are contained in God's blueprint of the Bible. If you turn to 2 Timothy, read verses 16 and 17 from chapter 3. Paul describes the importance of God's blueprint. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'll read this from the New English Translation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Every scripture is inspired by God, useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, that the person dedicated to God may be capable and equipped for every good work. You know, Paul tells us here that the Bible is inspired by man, by God. While it's been written by man, it was truly inspired by God. It tells us what's right, what's wrong. It helps teach us. And those who are dedicated are capable and equipped for every good work. You must be dedicated to serve God. And when anyone in this physical life builds from a blueprint, they're constantly looking at it and making sure that they're following the blueprint. They study it so they thoroughly understand it. Because you cannot build something physically in this world without understanding what you're building, without having a thorough understanding of it. If you turn back just one chapter in 2 Timothy, turn back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, read verse 15. Talking about the importance of following God's blueprint that he's given us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto a workman, unto God as a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, we are reading God's blueprint for us. It shows us what we need to be doing. But God doesn't want us just to study and to learn from it. He wants us to internalize it, to internalize the blueprint and how we actually live our lives. You know, God's blueprint is vital for us to be building a spiritual temple. We need to make sure that we follow it, that we understand it, and we read it thoroughly. The second point I want to bring out today is Jesus Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone. I don't normally look up things from Wikipedia, but I did look this up, and it gave a very good definition of foundation and cornerstone. It says the cornerstone or the foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in construction of a masonry foundation. Important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our foundation and his cornerstone. If we turn over to Acts chapter 4, read verses 8 through 12, keeping in mind what we just read about the importance since all the other stones will be set in reference to the cornerstone and position the whole or the entire structure. Here in chapter 4, the leaders had gathered to question Peter and John concerning a man that had been healed and how such a miracle had been performed. Picking up the story in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Acts, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means was he made well? "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is no salvation in any other, for as there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth as an example of how we should be living our lives. We know that he also came to redeem us from sin. It's through his death and resurrection that we can be given eternal life. That's part of the blueprint that Jesus Christ and God the Father worked out. They had that blueprint before creating mankind. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, read verses 20 and 22. You know, without Jesus Christ, we're not able to begin to build a spiritual temple. Paul here in Ephesians 2 describes a foundation that was laid for God's church and for each of us. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 20. It says, "Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord." Now, these first two verses, Paul's describing the foundation of the church. We have the writings from the apostles and the prophets. We know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We also have his teaching as well. So the foundation has been laid for us. Continuing on in verse 22, it says, "In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We are supposed to be the dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. As I said earlier, those in God's church, those of us here today, we don't have to lay the foundation again. The foundation has been laid for us. We need to be building upon that foundation, upon that instruction that was given by the prophets and the apostles, upon the instruction that was given by Jesus Christ. That's the foundation we need to be building our spiritual temple on, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The third point I want to bring out, as you can probably guess what this third point is, how can we do this? How can we do this? Third point is, God's Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need. God's Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need. Without God's Holy Spirit, we're not able to build the spiritual temple that we've been talking about. If you turn to John chapter 14, we'll read verse 6. Christ was giving some final instructions to his disciples and for each of us here today. John chapter 14, and starting in verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And without Jesus Christ, we'd be cut off from God the Father. Our sins would not be forgiven, and we'd have no access to God's Holy Spirit. And without God's Holy Spirit, we have no access to be building the spiritual temple that we need to be, and there'd be no opportunity to be a part of God's great plan. You know, Jesus tells us here in John, he is the way. He is the one and only way. When Jesus Christ died, the veil and temple was torn in two, which symbolized man's now having access to God the Father. And when we're called and when we repent and we become baptized, we have full access to God's Holy Spirit. We have full access to that power that we need. We observe that each year at the Passover when we renew our commitment, the commitment of being baptized. That Passover reminds us that Jesus Christ died for all of us, So not only we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could have the hope of being part of his family in his kingdom. You'll skip down to verse 26, continuing on in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you." You know, God's Holy Spirit does not take over our lives. We still have the free will to make decisions on our own. God's Holy Spirit helps us to understand the blueprint that we have. It helps us to understand the Bible when we study and read it. It helps us to remember it. It helps us to apply it in our lives. If you turn to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Paul's describing our need to have this help in our lives. First Corinthians chapter 2, and starting verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's a direct quote from Isaiah 64:4. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows of the things of man except for the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." You know, all of mankind has the spirit of man. The spirit of man helps us to understand the physical things about us, the physical things in this life. But it's only through God's Holy Spirit that we can truly understand the spiritual things, that we can truly understand what God's given us in his Bible. God's Holy Spirit not only helps us to understand, but God's Holy Spirit helps us to follow the example that Jesus Christ set for us. And when his Holy Spirit is actively working with us, we start to build the spiritual temple that he wants each of us to be. Point number four. Point number four, God has the building supplies and the tools that we need. God has the building supplies and the tools that we need. Saying here in 1 Corinthians, if you turn to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we'll read verses 11 through 14. Paul's reminding the church at Corinth on what foundation we need to be building on and what materials we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than that what is being laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each builder's work will be plainly seen. For the day will make it clear because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what kind of work each has done. If what someone has built survives, it will receive a reward." And we looked at earlier that Jesus Christ is our foundation and our cornerstone. Here in verse 12, Paul contrasts two types of building materials that can be used. He talks about gold, silver, and precious stones, followed by wood, hay, and straw. I think most of us know that our spiritual temple should be using gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, the gold and silver and precious stones represent godly character traits that we need to be growing in our lives. You know, an example of those character traits could be what we've been studying in the Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount Bible studies, we studied in chapter 5 of Matthew about being humble, about being meek, recognizing our need for God's forgiveness and grace. We looked at hungry and thirsting after righteousness and motivated by a pure heart and being a peacemaker. Those types of things are gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, Paul also describes in Galatians 5 the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. The fruits of God's Holy Spirit should be evident in our lives. We should be growing in those things. Others should be able to see them in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God supplies those things for us. It's up to each of us to be growing in them and applying them in our lives. And we have the help of doing that with God's Holy Spirit. Also described here in 1 Corinthians 3 is that there will be tests of our character. There will be tests seeing what we're building with. What we're building with. It talks about the day of judgment. But we know from other scriptures in the Bible, the day of judgment is now for those in God's church. And those things that we build with will be tested to see if they will stand the test. We also talked about the building supplies, but what kind of building tools do we need? You know, it's really impossible to build anything in this world, such as a house or much of anything, without the proper tools. Can you imagine trying to build a house and trying to nail boards together with a brick or a rock instead of a hammer or an air gun? Can you imagine trying to saw a board with a pocket knife instead of using a saw? Brethren, if we don't have the proper tools in this physical life, at the end of a day of trying to build, we'll be frustrated and disappointed with the progress that we made and with the quality of work that we've done. It's ultimately the same way in the spiritual temple that we're building as well. If we don't build with the right tools and with the right supplies, it won't meet God's standards. And we looked at earlier about God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is a tool that we can use. When we have God's Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we're not quenching it. Paul reminded us in Timothy to keep the Holy Spirit stirred up in our lives, to allow God's Holy Spirit to produce a sound mind, help us to be humble, a teachable heart. Besides God's Holy Spirit, which is the power for the tools that he's given us, we need to use the tool of prayer. The tool of prayer. You know, sometimes I think we take prayer for granted. But what a wonderful opportunity it is to pray to God our Father and to worship him, to thank him, to ask for his help, ask for his forgiveness, ask for his guidance. And we also have the opportunity to ask for help for others as well. We talked about earlier about studying and knowing God's blueprint, his Bible. It's important that we continue throughout our lives to read and study the Bible. The Bible is the one book that we can read over and over again and continue to learn from it. We continue to learn from it as we continue to read it and study it throughout our lives. God's given us the tool of fasting, the tool of meditation, and other spiritual tools that we have as well. We have encouragement from others. We need to be careful that we're using the right materials and using the right tools. We shouldn't ignore them. We shouldn't forget them. We shouldn't try to build without them. We shouldn't cut corners. And as I said earlier, if we build with wood or straw, it will not endure the tests that will come throughout our lives. Point number 5, it will take a lifetime commitment. Building the spiritual temple will take a lifetime commitment. You know, for those who are baptized, they've already counted the cost to be baptized. For those who are not baptized, most often you come to a crossroads in your life when you have to make a decision. as we looked at earlier, what does it take to build a spiritual temple? It takes us willing to set aside our will and our life and live a life that's serving to God. It takes commitment on our part. It takes a lifelong commitment. You know, sometimes we think that commitment's too much, that maybe building that temple is too hard. But we have God's help. We have God's help. And is it really harder to live God's way of life in this world than to live like the world is living around us? You know, from a human perspective, maybe it seems simpler, but brethren, the world has no hope. We have hope. If you turn to Mark chapter 10, as we look at this point, it'll take a lifetime commitment. Mark chapter 10, we'll read verses 28 through 30. We'll look at Mark's account of the same question that Peter asked that Luke recorded earlier. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read verses 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered him and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now, and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and to the age to come eternal life." We know in this physical life we do receive blessings. We have the blessings of a spiritual family. We have the blessings of sharing with one another the things that we've been given in this physical life. We also have the blessing, a spiritual blessing, in the age to come, eternal life, a future in God's kingdom. You might have picked up on one thing that he also talked about that we like I don't want to skip over. He talks about we will also receive persecutions. It won't necessarily be an easy way, but the reward is great. The reward we're looking for is eternal life in God's family. You know, when it comes to following God, we need to be committed to this way of life every day. It takes a lifelong commitment. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 tells us, "But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." That's Luke 9, verse 62. While following God's way of life can be the narrow and more difficult way, it gives us something of hope. It gives us something that we can achieve that has lasting value, that truly has lasting value. Even in this physical life, anything that we take the time to build in the right way takes time and effort. It takes time and effort. And building a spiritual temple for God's Holy Spirit also takes time and effort. If you turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verses 24 through 27. Matthew reiterates what we've been looking at about taking commitment and effort to build this spiritual temple. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, this lifelong commitment, God wants us to be all in. We have to be all in. As I said earlier, the reward is great. That brings me to point number six. Point number six is be ready for setbacks and problems that come our way. Be ready for setbacks and problems that come our way. I have a question to ask those who've ever built something in this with us today. Have you ever assembled or built something only to find out that you were putting it together the wrong way? Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me. Where I've started building something, putting it together, and I get halfway done, I think, oh no, I built something the wrong way. That usually happens to me because I'm not very good at following directions sometimes when it comes to building or assembling something. It can be that way in God's church as well. We may find that we're building something that we thought or doing something that God was pleased with and find out that it is truly not building in the right way. If you turn to James chapter 1, read verses 2 through 4. You know, God allows trials to come our way to test, to see what if we're building properly this spiritual temple. James chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 2, and this is reading from the New English Translation. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. But if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives all to all generously, without reprimand, and it will be given to him. It's not always joy to go through a trial. I'm not sure it's ever joy for a human being to. But when we think about it, the trials that we do go through, they are an opportunity to learn. They're an opportunity to look and examine how we're building the spiritual temple. Are we using the right tools? Are we using the right supplies and building materials? Are we using wood, hay, or straw, as we discussed earlier? You know, a trial has a tendency to remove the inferior building supplies and replace them with gold, silver, and precious stones. We're told here to let endurance have its perfect effect, and that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Trials can help refine us. They can help refine us like purifying gold. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, where he verses 6 and 7. Peter wrote about the same thing that James did. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, in this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by the fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, trials are not enjoyable, but God can use them to help produce his godly fruit in each of us. You know, as we build this spiritual temple, there will be setbacks along the way. There'll be times that we may have to back up and redo the building of that temple. And that brings me to the last point. Even when we have to stop and back up, the seventh point, last point today, is God will help us finish. God will help us finish. Brethren, we have such a wonderful God. God will never give up on us unless we give up and walk away from him. Even if we temporarily walk away from him, if we turn back, he'll welcome us back. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son. As I just discussed in point number 6, there will be setbacks, there will be problems that come along the way. We may feel like the cost is too high, but God will be there to help finish what he started. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells us here in Philippians 1:6. It's a verse that we probably should have memorized. It's a verse that we need to think about. It's a verse that we need to always remember when we have doubt or discouragement. Philippians chapter 1, starting verse 6 says, "Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Brethren, we can have confidence, we can have faith that God will complete the work he started in each of us. He's more than able to finish. Nothing will thwart God's plan for mankind, and nothing will thwart his plan for us. It's important that we always keep that in mind. Keep that in mind when we're going through a trial or when we stumble. God will be there to help us. God will be there to help us. He'll be there to forgive our sins. He'll be there with needed encouragement. He will provide the help that we need. You don't need to turn there, but you can write this scripture down. In Deuteronomy 31:6. Deuteronomy 31:6. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." What a wonderful promise that is. Those were Moses' encouraging words to Joshua, and they apply to each of us today. God will finish the work that he started in each of us. You know, as I conclude today, many went to California during the gold rush. They were not able to find the physical gold that they thought would transform their lives. The gold of this world, in reality, I would call fool's gold. Fool's gold looks like it's real, but it does not have any real value or lasting value to it. You know, Jesus Christ used the parable of the kingdom of God being worth giving up all that someone had to be a part of God's family in that kingdom. Use the analogy to buy the pearl of great price, the precious treasure in a field. You know, each of us has the opportunity, but we must be willing to give up our life and live a life dedicated to being a disciple of Jesus Christ and following God's commandments. You know, Solomon built a physical temple for God's Spirit to dwell, and God gives us his church and us today. He wants us to be the spiritual temple for God's Holy Spirit to live in. He'll help guide us. He'll direct us when we're willing to seek him and his righteousness. You know, God is the master builder. He gives us the blueprint that we need. He gives us a foundation to build upon, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And he's given us the help of his Holy Spirit. He also provides the materials and tools that we need. We need to be sure that we're using them. We need to be staying committed to putting him first in our thoughts and our actions. And we know that there'll be trials and setbacks along the way, but God won't give up on us, and we shouldn't be giving up on God, because he will complete the work that he started in each of us. You know, God wants us to be a part of his family in his soon coming kingdom. Let's be sure that we're working with him in building the spiritual temple that he wants each of us to become.